Okay, we'll let all the kids that have class tonight, if they want to go at this time, they can take off. And we're going to open our Bible to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Well, by the way, I forgot also to jot it down here. I wanted to tell you the offering last Wednesday night. For those of you that were here, we had Brother Jim Lassiter and his family, missionaries, on their way to Sicily. He's going down there to help Brother Sal Galeotto, who's one of our missionaries there. And we had an offering last Wednesday night of $800 for him. So he was very, very thankful. And then we followed that up with another offering on Sunday night. We had Brother John Abadou Kennedy. He's a Ghanaian. Actually, he's a Liberian who pastors a church in Ghana and is a missionary there. He's a friend of ours. We've visited him several times in Africa and seen his old church, his previous church. And now he's in a church planning ministry. So he shared with us Sunday night a little bit about what's going on. And we took a love offering for him also, and it came to $725. So, I mean, there was a small crowd here Sunday night, and I think a regular crowd last Wednesday night, but both of those offerings were just a tremendous blessing. So we just want to praise the Lord for that and give you a report of that. Okay. All right, Psalm 126. It's a familiar verse of Scripture. It's one, I guess, we probably most know this verse, Psalm 126. And I'll tell you, the message tonight was actually provoked by the conversation I had this morning with Pastor Mel. I don't talk to him often enough. He's always a blessing, even in his declining health. He's always trying to find a way to cheer you up and encourage you and, you know, make sure you know you need to keep going. And he always has a good effect on me whenever I talk to him. But we just got to talking about the things that the Lord has done in this church. Not because of any man, not because of him or me or anybody else. It's just because God is good and God is faithful. And from the very beginning, God has blessed this church because the people here have honored God's book. And a lot of our blessings are because we have exalted the Word of God above the opinions of men. We've put a premium on doctrine over like activities and programs and picnics, and we do some of that, but the Word of God and the truth of it has the preeminence over all of that. It's been that way from the beginning, you know, 34 years ago. And Pastor Mel was just in a mood today to reminisce, and so we were going back over a whole lot of stuff, and it was stirring me up, and it was just blessing me to remember that is why God has blessed this church. It is not because of any personality. It's unusual. It's unusual to have what we have here. This is not typical, as anybody that's been around and visited other churches would know. And that's not to puff anybody up or pat anybody on the back. It's just that God seems to always do that wherever people put a premium on His Word. Whether it's in your life, in your family, in your home, or in a church, wherever people will honor this book, make a big deal about this book. Had one of the guys that just got saved recently. Now he's coming around. I mean, he got saved a few weeks ago, Anthony Avella. And we've been meeting on Tuesday nights, and he comes with a piece of paper and a long list of questions, and we've just been looking in the Scriptures and having a ball. And I wish I could share with you some of the things he's been telling me, just how the Lord is starting to help him see things totally different, 180 degrees from how he used to see things. And one of the things he said to me early on was, well, you guys make an awful lot of that book. That's what he said to me. He says, you guys make an awful lot of that, of the Bible here. And I said, well, yeah, we do. Now, that was 2 weeks ago. But now he's starting to make an awful lot of the book. And so I'm going to... But it is the truth. I mean, from the beginning, we've made an awful lot of this book. And because of that, I think there's a direct connection to how God has been so good to us and blessed us in many ways. We've got problems, I know that. We're all human, and nobody in here is perfect. Everybody's got their flaws, and we make mistakes, and we try. Hopefully we'll see them and back up and correct them and do better. But I mean, our blessings here have not been typical. They've been beyond what usually happens. But it's because from the very beginning we've been taught and embraced the truth that God's word is precious. That it's more precious than our opinions, than religious leaders' opinions and books and whatever the world may be doing, even the Christian world may be doing. God's word is more precious than that. And as we talked about it today, this is the verse that came to mind, and so this is what I wanted to preach on tonight. Psalm 126. And it's just the last two verses of this chapter. It says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I wanted just to take a few of the phrases in these verses and just sort of take it apart a little bit, and I'll stop touching that wire too, and just consider some of these things. First, I guess, the phrase that stands out, we'll go look at some other parts of these verses here, but the little phrase that stands out are those three little words, bearing precious seed, bearing precious seed. There's actually a famous printing ministry, a local church printing ministry, who took that as the name of their ministry. They call themselves Bearing Precious Seed. And it was a printing ministry formed not by a corporation, but by a local congregation in Cincinnati many years ago. The pastor of the church happened to be a man that I knew personally. A lot of the young men from his church went to the Bible college that I attended, so a bunch of them were roommates with me and friends with me, and a lot of the guys that I hung around with in school, there were only a small group of us who were King James Bible believers, but most of the few King James Bible believers in my Bible college were all from Dr. Keene's church in Cincinnati. And it had right around that time in the late 70s, early 80s, now I really dated myself, didn't I? Is when he had started a printing ministry in a closet in his church. And this was something that churches had never thought of doing. I mean, printing and scripture printing was done by companies, you know, Nelson and World Publishers and these big corporations. And he just decided to get a printing press and he put it in a closet and he started printing scripture portions, you know, the book of John, the book of Romans. And eventually they worked their way up to printing the whole New Testament, and then they had opportunity to print it in different languages, and then they started to go around and teach other churches how to do that. They came here many years ago, and that's how our printing ministry started, at a little building up there. And it languished for a little while and kind of collected dust for 7 or 8 years, and then it got dusted off, you know, 6 or 7 years ago, and we pumped at it for a little bit for a couple of years, and then it kind of fell in, it got quiet for a little bit, and now the Lord's revived it and it's going again. But they took the name of their printing ministry. They call it Bearing Precious Seed, and for a reason. Because that is what you and I have, that is what we do as believers, and that is what a church does. That this is us right here in verse number 6. We are the ones bearing precious seed. This world needs that seed. This world needs that seed. And this is not the kind of seed that floats on the wind. I know there's some, you know, that stuff, that fuzzy stuff, you know, that some seed just, it's carried on the wind. I forget what those things are called. Dandelions. Huh? Dandelions and stuff like that, you know, they're all designed Of course, evolution designed it all that way. You know, of course, it just happened by accident. But no, God designed some of those seeds to be carried by the wind. But the seed of the Word of God is not carried by the wind. It has to be carried by the children of God. It has to be born. It has to be carried. It has to be with weeping. Somebody has to take it and go out with it to take it to other people. But this is us in verse number 6. This is the church. This is every Christian. We are to be the ones that are bearing precious seed. I like that it says seed. First of all, we're going to just look at each one of these words. Seed. We, when we take the Word of God, we are carrying something that has life-giving potential and power in it. It is the DNA, if you will. The Word of God is full of spiritual DNA. All the spiritual life of that new creature in Christ Jesus is contained in this book. I believe that. And we are carrying spiritual seed. You know the parable in Luke chapter 8. We don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15 or 16, it's the parable of the sower. And he goes out to sow the seed, and the seed falls on, is scattered on four different kinds of soil. And in there, it says in Luke chapter 8, it says the seed is the Word of God. That is the seed that you and I bear. That's our privilege as Christians. That's what, by God's grace, this church has tried to do for 34 years. We haven't tried to be famous for anything. If it was famous for anything, it's simply been a love and a respect for the Word of God and a desire to get it to other people by whatever means possible. To get people to hear the Word of God. That's what we've been known for, and I'm glad that that's what, by God's grace, we'll always be known for. Bearing precious seed. The seed is the Word of God. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll give you some familiar verses and maybe some tonight that are not so familiar, but just to stir your hearts up, hopefully, the way my heart was stirred up today about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That's the seed we bear. Incorruptible seed. The seed is the Word of God. And that seed is incorruptible. Wherever that seed takes root in the human heart, it's going to bear fruit. It will bring forth fruit that is pleasing to God. Incorruptible seed. And it says, being born again. So the seed, the Word of God, brings about the new birth. You understand that? How does somebody get saved? You know what? It takes the Word of God. It takes the Word of God. When you and I are trying to witness to somebody, praying for somebody, your prayers have a lot of power. But you know what? That person needs to hear the Word of God in a track through your personal testimony, witnessing to them. You can tell them a story. But more importantly, you know, when we give the gospel, when we tell people how to be saved, we're not telling them about the new birth. We're not telling them about the Christian life. We're not telling them about our church. None of those things have power to save anybody. The Word of God has the power to save. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Of incorruptible. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Born again of incorruptible seed. Think about it. Jesus said in John chapter 3, and verse 6 and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So a person must be born of the Spirit. And Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. So born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So that seed has the spiritual life in it that brings about the new birth. How do you carry that to somebody's heart? How do you get it into their mind and into their heart? You have to speak it. You have to speak it, or they have to read it. Somehow, this is what it means to publish the Word of God. Psalm 68 and verse 11 is the theme of our printing ministry. In fact, on the little computer that we have up there, because the two printing presses the Lord blessed us with up there are computerized, and we bought a little laptop, and we put all the print jobs on that. But in order to get into it, it has a password. I'll tell you what the password is. Psalm 68:11. The Lord gave the word. and great was the company of them that published it. That's what you and I are supposed to do, publish it. That doesn't just mean print it. There were no printing presses in the days of David, but to spread it around, to broadcast it. That broadcast it, the sower, cast the seed broadly, widely. Broadcast it, spread it around, publish it, speak it, print it, hand it out, tell it. If you can't tell it, give money for somebody that will tell it. You know, invest in it. Invest in helping us as a church get the Word of God to our neighbors and around the world. I hope the day comes that we can print in the languages of every one of our, wherever our missionaries are. We're already printing in Cebuano. We're printing in Creole and French for Brother Maurice in Haiti. We've got Brother Sal in Italy. We've got missionaries in Mexico. And I don't know where else. I'm probably forgetting one. But what a blessing it would be for us to be able to produce literature for all of our missionaries in each one of those languages. I hope that day comes. I hope the day comes that we're able to print an entire King James Bible on our presses here. I mean, much bigger presses than what we have. But when we come back from the trip in October, we're bringing Ruben Salapas back with us to the States. He's the pastor, as you know, that devoted 17 years of his life to translating the King James Bible into his dialect, into Cebuano. Now, he continued during all that 17 years to take care of his family and pastor his church as well. And the church, with his church's approval, and the church understood their pastor had this calling from God and this mission from God to get this done, and they went without a lot of the things and a lot of the attention and maybe care that the pastor would have been able to give them if he hadn't been working nearly full time on the translation ministry. There's a small group of other pastors that worked with him for most of that 17 years. We were involved for the last 10 or 12 of those years and helping them, giving them a building, giving them printing presses, giving them a computer or two, and just encouraging them, giving them love offerings, helping them buy paper and stuff like that. But now it's kind of crunch time. In a month, just about a month from now, if the Lord allows this to happen, I don't know if Reuben has gotten his visa, but if he gets his visa and everything works out and everything, we're bringing him back here with us. That's just a month away. And when Reuben comes back, he and I are going to go visit Bearing Precious Seed in Cincinnati and maybe one or two other large printing ministries and basically go there and show them what we have and ask for their help. Ask if they would consider printing that Bible. And you've seen how thick that Bible is. That's a huge and expensive undertaking. And we're not advertising on the internet. We're not taking an offering from other churches. It's just basically whatever God is going to do through us right here in this church and through any churches that hear about it. You know, through, I have a few pastor friends, and I've shared it with them. I've told them what we're doing, and I haven't asked for anything. I didn't ask them, you know, could you take a love offering? Would you consider investing in this? I just wanted them to know, if nothing else, just to pray for us. But, I mean, we're just a month or two away from, you know, from this thing needing a huge infusion of money. And that money's got to come from heaven. But I'll tell you what, I've found out that whenever you invest in the Word of God and when you invest in spreading the Word of God, the Lord will always take care of us. He will take care of us. Do you believe that? You better believe that. If you're a Christian and you know this book, you have to understand that. You have to believe that. My first year as a pastor, the Lord taught me that lesson here. We had an opportunity, most of you might know this story. Our first Christmas offering after I became pastor, we had always used the Christmas offering for one project or another. And that year we were taking a Christmas offering, and Brother Manny was not a missionary at the time. He was still just faithfully serving here in our church. But he was telling me about his brother in the Philippines and the work that his brother was doing. And his brother had a church, and a struggling church. They had a building that wasn't completed. And he had a Bible Institute. He had 31 men in that Bible Institute. And they were evangelistic out of that little Bible Institute. He'd already had 7 or 8 guys that had gone out and started churches. He was just sharing with me like some of the vision that his brother had in the Philippines, and it stirred my heart. It got me excited. And Manny said, "Pastor, you know what? Those guys don't even have Bibles." They're in Bible Institute preparing for the ministry, and some of them don't even own a Bible. I said, how is that possible? I mean, I think we might have even been sitting in my office, and I've got 3,000 or 4,000 books sitting in there on the shelves. And he said, some of these guys don't even have a Bible. It was like, okay, well, I can't just let that go by. So I said, Manny, why don't we, this Christmas, maybe we'll take our Christmas offering and we'll buy them all Bibles. And so we decided we would do that. I presented it. We might even have, I don't know if we have any deacons here tonight or any that would remember. We had a deacons meeting. And that idea was not unanimously agreed upon. It was some discussion because we needed a lot of, the bathrooms were falling apart upstairs, you know, outside the office. This building was in bad shape and we needed a lot of work. We needed bathrooms up there and some other things. And some of the guys said, well, Pastor, that's not sensible. That doesn't make any sense. We got to fix the building up. Look, the bathrooms are falling apart. They're disgusting. It's a bad testimony. You know, we really should, let's take our Christmas offering and fix the bathrooms up. And I don't know, I just felt that this was from the Lord. I said, no, what I'd like to do is I want to give a Christmas offering. I want to give it to those guys in the Bible Institute. Let's just see what we take in. There's 31 kids in that Bible Institute. So whatever we get, let's divide it among them 31 times. And whatever that'll buy in the way of Bibles and books, let's do that. And I don't remember what the offering was. I think it was $3,300. And so with that money, we were able to buy 31 brand new Bibles. We bought 31 Strong's Concordances. We bought each of those young men 5 books, including a new Bible. A new Bible and some study books. I told Manny, you know, obviously Manny knew about it. I said, we were going to ship them over. And Manny's brother in the Philippines heard about it and was excited about it. And he said, well, don't ship them. Why don't you come over here? Bring the books over here and you present them to the boys. So that was our first trip to the Philippines. That's what started this whole thing. We took those books and gave them to those young men over there. Now that Bible Institute has about 55 or 60 students in it. Since that year that we did that, which was, I think, 94 or 95, they have started 40 churches. And it's, you know, the work continues to go on over there. And you know what the Lord did? This is the lesson He taught me. That was Sunday morning. The Sunday we took that Christmas offering after we had decided we're going to give it to the, we're going to invest it in the Word of God, we're going to invest it in the spread of the gospel, $3,000, it would have fixed the bathrooms up, but we're going to invest it in the mission field. That was Sunday. The next morning, Monday morning, a man in this church, who will remain nameless, walked into my office and put a check on my desk for $20,000 and said, fix up the bathrooms. I said, whoa. This is how God works. This is how the Lord works. Remember the widow in the Bible who had that little bit of oil and the prophet said, give that to me? And she had to choose. Well, this is all I got. If I give it to him, to the prophet, then there's none for me and my son. And the Lord always puts us in positions like that where we have to look at what we have and what am I going to do with this? I'm going to use this for me because this is all I got. And if I don't take care of me, nobody else will. And you know, the Lord just works the opposite way. He'll say to you, He'll whisper you to heart, I know that's all you got, but why don't you give that to me? And then you see what I'll give you back in return. You learn a great lesson that way. God gets the glory. Unsaved people find out how great God is. They find out that He's real. They find out that He can be trusted. You are reminded that God can be trusted. It was a great lesson to me my first year in the pastorate. And I've tried not ever to forget that. I've always, it got drilled into my heart that when we invest in the Word of God, even though the printing ministry is expensive, those presses were $32,000. We have never bought anything that expensive in 34 years here. It's an investment. And I believe that God's going to bless us if we use it for His glory and if we use it for His Word and if we get the Word of God out there. I know God is going to take care of us in return. He always has. Our whole history of it, that's the history of our church. That's what God's done in this place. And we need to remember that because we're about to face some big things here. I want to see us put the gospel in every home on Staten Island again. We did this 10 years ago. It was expensive then. I don't even know what it's going to cost us now. It was almost $100,000 10 years ago. We didn't expect to get anything out of it monetarily. This was just a pure investment on our part to spread the word of God. And the Lord has brought it back to us since that time. God has taken care of us. We're still here. The bills are still paid. We're still in the black. Right? We didn't sink. The ship didn't sink because we spent that money. And it's time for us to do it again. We not only have Operation Jerusalem coming up, but also the printing of the Cebuano Bible. And it's, I don't know, I didn't mean to make this about money. It's not about money. It's about the Word of God. But when we put a premium on God's Word, then we can expect to see fruit, expect to see blessings, even as in Psalm 126. Bearing precious seed, what happens? That guy shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves. That's the fruit of the seed. The seed gets planted, and the fruit is the sheaves. Right? And doubtless, it says, doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. So the seed is the Word of God. It's precious. It brings about the new birth. It's necessary in order for men to get saved. It's our responsibility. I like that it says precious, too. It's precious seed. Precious in the sense, you know, not the way sometimes we use the word precious. Isn't he precious? Isn't that little thing precious? No. Precious means exceedingly rare, uncommon, exceedingly valuable, greatly esteemed. Right? That's what, you know, 19 times in the Bible it says silver, gold, silver, and precious, what? Stone. You see, there's lots of stones in the world. Millions, maybe billions. Billions upon billions of stones in the world. But there aren't that many that are precious stones. The ones that are precious, the rubies, the emeralds, they're precious because they're exceedingly rare. They're very, very rare. And because they're rare, they're of exceedingly great value. Right? That's what makes them precious stones. The rarity gives them their value. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is a precious cornerstone. Why? Precious because He's the only one. There is no other foundation. He is the only foundation. For life, for eternity, there is no other rock, not Peter. It's not Peter. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other stone, no other rock that you can build a church on or build your life on. He's the only one. That's what makes Him, according to Isaiah 28, verse number 16, is it? He is the precious, precious, precious cornerstone. Right? Why? That's He is the only one. In 1 Peter chapter 2, again, go there with me, since you're there anyway. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's right here in chapter 2 is verse number 4, it says, to whom coming, speaking about Jesus in the previous verses, to whom coming as unto a living stone, imagine that, a stone that's alive, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's our Savior, a precious living stone, a precious stone. Precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. That means chosen. Precious. Exceedingly valuable. Cannot be calculated His worth. The rarity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only, the living Son of God, the true God, the one and only. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Precious here doesn't mean, oh, I just love Him so much. No. To you that believe on Him and have trusted Him and have, you know, proven that He's real, you see the worth, you see the exceeding great value of the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious. The Bible calls the seed, the Word of God, precious seed. Why? Because of its rarity, because it is so exceedingly valuable. Precious seed. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 1, it speaks about the days of the prophet Samuel, and it says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now it doesn't mean it was greatly loved by the people. It doesn't mean precious in that sense. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. it was rare to hear from God. It was precious. It was rare that someone would hear from God in those days. And it was precious. David said in Psalm 139, verse 17, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! How precious are thy thoughts!" Here's God's thoughts. He put his thoughts in a book. To David, those thoughts were precious, valuable, rare, not like the thoughts of men, but of exceeding great value and great worth. "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God!" Precious because this is the only one, right? This is it. It's a pretty rare book. Think about it. This is a rare and precious book. There's a lot of things we could be printing on those printing presses. A whole lot of stuff we could be printing. But those presses were meant to print the Word of God. Precious seed. Valuable. Rare. It's getting rarer by the day, by the way. Precious. It's becoming more precious every day. More and more churches abandoning the King James Bible, the pure and the preserved Word of God. It's getting more and more rare. The missionary, Brother Lassiter, told me that. He said he's just starting out on the deputation road here and calling people up and trying to schedule meetings. And, you know, he's not with any particular clique or group or college or anything. So he says he just has to go on websites like BibleBelievers.com and just look for churches that are sound in their doctrine. And he calls them up and asks them if he can come in and share with them what he hopes to do. And that's unfortunately the way missionaries, they have to resort to raising the money to get to the mission field. I don't particularly agree with that method, but they consider it a necessary evil to do that. But he was telling me, he said, one of the first questions they want to know is, where do you stand on the King James Bible? And he says, depending on how he answers that question, they either don't want him to come or they let him come. Some of these pastors, when they find out that he believes the King James Bible is perfect, inspired, true in every word, that there's not a mistake in it, say, well, thanks, but no thanks. And then for some pastors, that's confirmation. Okay, come ahead. But he says, and some of these are churches that are listed on that Bible Believers website. So it's getting bad. It's getting worse and worse. The seed is becoming even more and more precious. Jesus Christ is precious because He is the only one, the only Son of God, the one true God, the one Savior. One. Some years ago I preached a message and we were doing a series on the King James Bible, just its history, its value, its worth, the manuscripts and all that sort of stuff. And one of the points, one of the Sundays, I don't know how long ago it was, I don't have a date on it, but I know I preached it before. But I was likening how there is one true God, but there are many which are called gods, right? Many called gods, but only one God. And there are many which are called Bibles, but there can only be one true Bible. Everything in the Scriptures that's precious and true, there's one. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses, I think it's 5 and 6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator," not several gods and three or four mediators, not a whole, like in Catholicism, hundreds of mediators, all the saints are mediators, and the Virgin Mary is a mediator. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator. That means if you want salvation, there's only one person you can get it from. Not a list of saints, not a church, not a preacher, not a rabbi, one person. Neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name, no one else, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One. One God, one mediator, one Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth. You see, it's a small g. And there are many small g gods. Satan is called the god, small g, of this world. So the angels in the book of Psalms are called gods with a small g. And many of the angels that came down to earth on the other side of the flood in the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, angels, sons of God, came down to earth. That's the origin of all the mythologies, Roman mythology, Greek mythology, all of these various, and even the Chinese have a whole pantheon of gods, mythological beings. Why is that sort of an idea rooted in every single culture around the world? Because it's based in reality. There was a time in ancient history, though it was on the other side of the flood, when the gods, the angels, the fallen angels of Satan, came down to earth and were worshipped, were mighty men, and giants were produced from their union with women. I mean, there was a time when some of the crazy, crazy stories that you read about in mythology may have had a basis in truth. Gods, small g, but still one real creator of all, one God. Angels that he created that masquerade as gods, and one Satan, who is called the god of this world. But that verse says, see, many gods, there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and lords many, but to us there is but what? One God. One God. And you know what? This is the way Satan works. In the beginning, before there were scriptures, how to have a competing authority with one God? Just create many gods. And in the last days, the method is still the same. One final authority in a book, Satan's method, create competing authorities. Create many so-called Bibles. It says, there be many, I'm going to say, that are called gods. We could change that. There be many. There be that are called Bibles. Many. Right? It might say Bible, but it's not the true Word of God. One God, one Savior, one Mediator. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we by the Spirit we are all baptized into one what? One body. There's one body of Christ. That spiritual body that you and I are all a part of when we got saved. The Spirit of God connects us into that spiritual body, which is going to rise up off this earth one day in the rapture. One God, one Savior, one Mediator, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body of Christ. It says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, one gospel. Paul said, if anybody, even an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel than the one given to us by the Apostle Paul, then that person is to be accursed. And there are all different kinds of gospels being preached today. You know, as if it were good news from heaven. You know, the story of how to get eternal life. There are all kinds of variations of that. But Paul said, there's just one gospel. Any other gospel is a fabrication. It's a falsehood. Even if it's called the gospel. One God, one Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism. Right? One Jesus, one Mediator. One gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, he was nervous, he was concerned for the church in Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, this was his concern. Verse 3, he said, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and you think about what Satan beguiled Eve to believe. She was given an alternate version of the truth. Right? She was given a different version of the truth. God said, don't eat of that fruit. If you do, you will die. Satan said, you shall not surely die. He just changed a few of the words. He gave her another version. Now there's God's version, and there's the devil's version. She had one final authority in the beginning as soon as Satan came in. Now there's two final authorities. Now there's two versions of what God said. And her problem was she wasn't sure what God really said, so she was very susceptible and easily beguiled because she did not know what God said. That's the greatest defense any Christian has today. The defense against being deceived is to know what God said, to know the book. That way some preacher on TV, and there's dozens of them, you won't be led astray no matter how many miracles he pretends to perform, or no matter how many thousands and thousands of people he fills a stadium with. You won't be led astray because you'll test everything that you hear from the Scriptures. Eve didn't remember what God said. And so what did the devil do? He gave her another version of what God said. So right in the beginning, there were two versions. So the first sin that implicated Adam and plunged this world into disobedience and condemnation was because Satan offered her an alternate version. And he's been doing the exact same thing all along. Precious means uncommon, not a lot of it. In the case of Jesus Christ, he's not one of several precious stones. He's the only one. That's what makes him so exceedingly precious. And there can only be one Savior. There can only be one God. There is only one body of Christ. There is only one gospel. Paul warned here, said, I fear, in verse 3, that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus, that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. So a Jesus similar to the one in the Bible, but not exactly like the one in the Bible. You know, the Jesus of the manger, in a sense. Many religions love to focus on the Jesus of the manger, to the exclusion of the Jesus of the empty tomb, the Jesus of the empty cross. There's some that don't even mind talking about the Jesus of the cross. They just keep him on the cross perpetually. You know, he's just constantly nailed there like a victim. Hey, he's not there anymore. He did that. That's done. It's finished. He said it was finished. He went into the grave. He went into hell. He arose. He's sitting in heaven right now. Another Jesus. A Jesus of somebody's imagination. Why was Paul afraid of that? Because there's only one Jesus. There's only, and then he said, another spirit here in this passage. He warned about another gospel. Why? Because there's only one God, one Savior, one rock on which you and I are built, one gospel, one Lord, one Holy Spirit, one Jesus Christ, but 25 different Bibles. What? No. There can't be 25 competing authorities. There can't be several different versions of how life began on the earth. There's just one way it began. It began the way God said it began. Regardless of any so-called science. It's just science so-called if it contradicts the Word of God. God will always end up being right no matter what. And any scientist, and I know there are some that agree with God wholeheartedly, but there are the vast majority of scientists disagree with God. And they'll all be proven in the end to be liars. And God will be true. And every man that opposes him will be labeled and identified as a liar, like the devil himself, who was a liar from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning. Precious seed. Precious. It's rare and getting rarer. It's worth spreading around. It's worth investing in to get it spread around. It's worth investing in to get it printed. It's worth it. Precious because of its exceeding value. Precious because it's exceedingly rare. God's Word is, this book is our final authority. We have one final authority. There aren't seven or eight different authorities out there. The Catholic Bible reads one way. The Jehovah's Witness Bible reads another way. This group, that group, the RSV, the ESV. Lots of Christians today are going with the ESV, which is just an updated version of the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, which is an updated version of the Revised Version from 1881. It's all from a poisonous bloodline. And all of it in contradiction to the precious seed right here. That guy in Psalm 126 went forth. He was assured of fruit, doubtless. His fruit was assured. Why? He was bearing precious seed. He had the right seed. It will bear fruit. God will bless it. He's blessed our church because we stuck with the right book and have put this above anybody's opinions and have made the publishing of this a priority in our church, the spreading of it a priority. It needs to stay that way. It needs to stay that way. This needs to be more important, especially as we see the day approaching, and it's getting here really close. Don't you see it getting close? I don't know if Obama's the guy that's going to bring it all in, but he's certainly helping it along. I mean, setting things up for a world government, setting things up for a world currency. He's already expressed his favor. He would vote for it if somebody would bring it to him, a way to bring in, to join a world currency. I mean, the gears are turning. Everything is already in motion, and God's allowing it to happen, but we are moving so quickly toward the coming of our Savior that if we really understood it and believed it the way we should believe it, some of us would be getting more busy than we are. We'd be investing more than we're investing. We'd be putting our money and our time and our life where it would really, truly count. Somebody, we were talking about this the other day, with Mike Reagan, Mike and Grace Reagan, who are coming to preach at our anniversary in November. And God is just blessing Mike so much. His church in Michigan is just flourishing. They've been getting people saved, and Mike is growing, and we were talking about the coming of the Lord and saying, if there was ever a time for all of us just to give this everything we got, now's the time. To live wholeheartedly, all out. He was saying, there's no time like this for somebody just to sell everything and pick a mission field and just go. Say, it's crazy. Oh, you mean you think God would just abandon a guy who did that? God would just laugh at a guy that did that? God would forsake a guy who, for the spread of the gospel and for the glory of God, knowing his time was short, would just risk everything and step out by faith? You mean God would not take care of a guy like that? God would just, there you go. All right, good luck, buddy. Let me know how that comes out. God loves this book. He loves his word. He'll take care of a church or an individual that sort of bets everything on the book. Put all your eggs in this basket. Just throw everything behind the publication. And I don't mean just the printing, but I mean the publishing, the broadcasting, the spreading of the Word of God. That's what made this church strong. That's what is still our strength, is the preeminence that we've given to God's Word and the spreading of it. It can't change. It shouldn't change. Let's not let it change. Let's not let that die out. Let's not ever get our eyes off what we are supposed to be doing. Right? That's the priority. Individually, make it our priority. Grab a handful of tracts every Sunday when you're here. Make a deal with God that you're not coming back until all those tracts are handed out. Grab some. They're free. You know, we'll keep filling the rack up upstairs. Take some tracts. If you're too scared to talk to somebody, let the little piece of paper do the talking for you. It'll work. That man in Psalm 126, he went out. He had the right seed, precious seed. It says that he that goeth, so it means going. It means going. As we said at the beginning, God didn't design it that his word would just float on the winds and the breezes. It meant that somebody had to get up and go. Somebody had to be sent. Somebody had to see a need. Somebody had to get a burden. That's how the gospel came to you. Somebody cared about your soul. Somebody decided they were going to take a risk and talk to you about it. Or somebody helped to print a tract or buy a tract or send a tract or mail a tract. Or I don't know if you heard the gospel on a radio program or a TV program. Somebody cared enough about your soul to make that possible. And we have to continue to bear. We have to continue to bear that precious seed. But we have to go. Look at Romans chapter 15. This verse blessed my heart today when I read this. The missionary that was here Wednesday night, he was telling us he grew up in, where did he say he was from? Tennessee? And he said there's a Baptist church on every corner. Remember he said in his town? There's a Baptist church on every corner. And I remember from some of my relatives, my brother lived in Little Rock, Arkansas, and he's told me the same thing. There's, you look in the phone book under churches, well, the missionary said there wasn't one Catholic church in his town. But there was a Baptist church on every corner. And I don't know if there's no Catholic churches in Little Rock, Arkansas, but my brother told me there's got to be a Baptist church on every corner. Now, there was one upon a time, the Baptists were sound in doctrine, and we're the, you know, that's what we are the closest to. If there was any group that we were close to in our doctrine and our beliefs, it's Baptistic doctrine. But you can go down south and they're everywhere. They're everywhere. Notice what Paul said, though, in Romans chapter 15. Now, this isn't knocking anybody that wants to go to Alabama and start a church. If that's what God calls you to do, more power to you. But look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse number 20. Paul said, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." You know what Paul was doing? He had a missionary's heart. He said, "All right, that area over there is pretty well covered. There's a church over there. I'm not going that direction. No. But over here, I can see a direction over here. It doesn't seem like anybody over this way has got the gospel." That's what drove the Apostle Paul, that burden, that desire to take the gospel where Christ was not named, where the gospel was not known, where people needed to know the truth. And, you know, he had a heart for the uttermost. That's why God sent him to the uttermost. God sent him around the world. Why? That was his burden, to take the gospel where it wasn't known, to preach Christ where Christ was not known. God blesses that. God blesses that. I mean, it seems like, you know, in this country, a lot of Bible, well, even the missionary said it, and Pastor Kennedy confirmed it on Sunday night. He said there are very few American missionaries left in Ghana. And some of the men that we knew when we went there, whenever that was, 6 or 7 years ago, are not there anymore. I asked him, "What about Brother So-and-so?" Because he was there, we met him, and we were going to do some things together with this guy, one missionary that was over there. He was going to rent a stadium for 3 days, I was going to come in and preach. He was going to try to get the whole city there, and blah, blah, blah. I said, "What about Brother So-and-so?" He's not there anymore. He's not in Ghana. Wow. Where is he? And came back to the States. And Brother Lassiter said the same thing to us last Wednesday night. The tide is actually reversing. Instead of men seeing a vision, seeing a place where Christ is not named over there, and that country needs the gospel, and that tribe has never heard of Christ, and there's an area over there, there's a pocket of people over in this place, they don't know anything about the Lord. That was what drove the Apostle Paul. That should be the spirit that drives a New Testament church. That ought to be our desire. Where can we go where the Lord is not known? How can we get the gospel to neighborhoods here where the Lord needs to be known? I mean, we have to go. The man in Psalm 126, it says he didn't stay at home crying with the precious seed in a bag. He got up, he went. He took the precious seed with him. There's some going involved. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There's some going involved. Now that, every one of us is included in that. Me and you. The pastor is not exempted. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That's the guy that gets up and goes with the gospel to people that haven't heard about Christ. Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus, do the work of an evangelist. Don't sit at home. You've got to be going. You've got to find places where Christ needs to be preached. You've got to do it too, Timothy. Don't just send the young guys in your church to do it. Every one of us is included in that. The women and the children as well. There are areas, there are little groups of people, pockets of people that you can reach that none of us will ever be able to speak to. It might be your class at school. It might be the guys you work with. Every one of you is responsible. Every one of us. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, there is no doubt about this, because God always blesses that seed. He blesses His word. Shall doubtless come again, bringing His sheaves with Him. The going is involved. It's a necessity. Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I don't know much about fishing, but I know the fish don't come to you. I do know that. I figured that out. They don't come to you. A lot of guys in our church love fishing. I was with John in the print shop today, and he was on the phone for an hour and a half trying to get his fishing license. Because all of a sudden, Governor Patterson, to get a few more dollars, is now requiring fishing licenses even for fishing off the beach as of October the 1st. And you guys that fish off the beach after October 1st, you better have your license. So John Minnell was on the phone today for an hour and a half trying to get his license, and he's on hold and all this, and I said, "You really like fishing, don't you, John?" You know, I said, "I would not wait that long for permission to go catch a fish. I mean, for you guys that love that, that's fine." But after we were done in the print shop, he locked up and he says, "Well, I think I'll go down to the pier for a little bit." You know where the pier is, right? The pier's down where the fish are. He goes where the fish are. The fish have never come to him yet. I've never seen him swim up to the print shop and just flop right in his, you know, bucket up there. Jesus said, "You follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." But that involves the going. You got to know where the fish are. You have to learn how to, you know, or whatever, I don't know, fishermen do. You got to figure out how to catch a fish. So I guess, you know, you got to learn some things about that. And, you know, there are some things to learn about trying to reach people. There are things that just scare the fish away. You can scare the fish away. You can be so obnoxious nobody's ever going to want the bait. I don't even like to compare the gospel to bait because there's nothing deceptive or sneaky about it. But I'll tell you what, God is trying to hook somebody's soul, that's for sure. He is trying to pull somebody out of hell and translate them from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. There's no doubt about that. Jesus said, "If you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." That involves some going where the fish are. Paul said, "I don't want to go where Christ is named. I want to preach the gospel where men haven't heard about Him yet." I guess that would be true. I wouldn't want to go down and fish where there's 45 other guys standing in the same spot. You know, would you like to do that? I mean, I don't know much about fishing, but I don't think I've ever seen a guy do that, you know. Usually they're scattered out all up and down the river or down the beach. And then Psalm 126, there's another one in there, another word that kind of convicts me. I don't know about you. You know the one in there that convicts me? Is it the same one that convicts you? Anybody see it? What do you think it would be? Weepeth. 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 That's the one that gets me. Weepeth. You see, because it's not a game. And it's not a business. And it's not just some routine we go through. When I was in Bible college, they made it like a routine. Say this, then you say that. The nice little Romans road, point number one, point number two. Tell them this, tell them that, then seal the deal. You know, get to the end, get them to pray. Whatever you do, get them to pray. The end, bow your head. Would you like to pray? Would you like to be saved? Yes. Would you like to pray? Pray this prayer, you'll be saved. As if it were like, you know, selling a refrigerator or something. Ever had somebody try and sell you something and they're crying? Just so burdened for you to have, you know. No, never. Well, maybe if you had, you know, maybe a car salesman, if he hadn't sold a car in a month, might be crying. You know, the Bible says, in order to spread the gospel and to reach people, he that goeth forth weepeth. You know, there has to be a broken heart. There has to be some realization on our part that we are dealing with eternal things. I mean, these issues that you and I have been entrusted to deal with, men's souls, the eternal Word of God. Right now, it might just be one more thing in our busy schedules. One more thing. We're making money. We're making a name for ourselves. We're growing our family. We're building a house. We've got an addition, a newer car, a vacation, and all the stuff that just churns, you know, inside of us. And you know what? When you and I put all this behind us and we get into eternity and we get before our Savior, none of that is going to seem very important. All of it is going to fade into insignificance. It's all going to finally get put in its proper place. We magnify it, make it so important. It's such a big and important part of our life, and we got to have this, and we've got to do that, and our kids' future depends on this, and what if we don't do that, and we don't do this, and meanwhile, we're so busy and preoccupied, people go to hell, people we could have reached. We're just too busy. We don't care. football, baseball, fishing, and 1,000 other things excite us more. And we're not like that guy in Psalm 126. We might take a track out now and then. Maybe we'll go preaching. This guy, the guy that's blessed, the guy that is assured there's going to be fruit for his labor, is going out with a broken heart, going out realizing he's handling eternal things, men's souls. We have to have that attitude. We need that broken heart. Jeremiah, thinking about his nation, lost in sin, condemned, headed for captivity, wept and wept and wept and wept. He said his head was like a fountain of waters. His eyes were like rivers. Jesus Christ looked over Jerusalem and he knew the coming destruction of that city. He said he looked over that city and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks." God was willing, God was merciful, God would have saved them, and it broke the Lord's heart that his people didn't hear, didn't know him, wouldn't come. He wept. Looking over that city, he wept. Even though he knew, he foresaw it, he knew they were going to reject him, he knew they were going to crucify him. But to think about that generation condemned and dying and going to hell, it wasn't just business as usual with Jesus. It wasn't just, "Well, I got some prophecies to fulfill, I got to go to the cross tomorrow, I'm going to rise again in 3 days, back to heaven, keep the planet spinning." No, even the Savior, who's the sower of that seed in the parable, he went forth weeping. It broke his heart to think about people that he loved dying and going to hell. I think that's when things actually begin to change. When you start to see people saved, maybe people that you've been praying for. I'm not saying if you've been praying a long time for someone to get saved and they're not saved yet, I'm not saying that it's because you don't care. I'm not saying that at all. But I have seen in many cases that's when things really begin to change for people we're praying for, is that when it breaks our heart, when we get to the place like Paul, where Paul said, "I could wish myself were accursed from Christ. Lord, I'd be willing, if it were possible, I'd change places with them. Send me to hell if it means they could go to heaven." I think Paul said that sincerely in Romans when he said that. "I could wish myself a curse from Christ." That's what Moses said in Exodus chapter 31. He said, "Lord, please forgive them, and if not, blot me out of your book." So Moses said, "Lord, be merciful to them, but if not, if it means sending me to hell, blot me out, spare them." What is that? That's a broken heart for people, a broken heart for souls. This is not all just theological. This is not all doctrine is not some head game we're supposed to, you know, we just got all of our I's dotted and our T's crossed and we're so proud because we got it right and the other churches got it wrong and whatever. You know what? I think that kind of stuff would make God sick. He's still looking for somebody to have a tender heart like he has. And that translates into going. That translates into overcoming our fears and opening our mouth and talking to people, telling them the truth. That also translates into getting the dirt out of your own life if you know it's a hindrance. When you start to care about the salvation of people around you more than you do your own pleasure and the satisfaction of your own desires, then you'll clean your own life up, not because of some desire to look pious or to please the brethren, but just because you know it could be a stumbling block for somebody to see so much of the world in you and see so much compromise and sin in you. It makes you an ineffective witness. It makes you, as you take the precious seed out, it makes your testimony ineffective, because somebody would look at your life and say, "Well, you know, you're not living very differently than I'm living. Why do I need what you have?" There ought to be some evidence in our own life that the gospel has changed us, that it's made us more like Jesus Christ. And the story of this man weeping, I think, tells that tale. "Doubtless," it says, "shall come again." And then in the last part of the verse it says, with rejoicing, I like that. And I've found that most of the time, guys that are involved in getting the gospel to other people are generally more happy. Or happier. Let's correct grammar. are generally happier. Generally happier. There's just something about that. There's just something about that. Even in Acts chapter 8, after the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, it says, and then Philip went on his way, and the eunuch saw him no more. And it says, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know, there was joy there. Someone had gotten saved. There's always joy when someone gets saved. And some of the greatest joy is for you to be a part of the process. I don't want anybody to raise their hands here, but when was the last time? You don't have to raise your hands, because we wouldn't want to compare ourselves to each other, and we're not wise to do that. But when was the last time you were able to lead somebody to Christ? When was the last time you had an opportunity? You prayed about it, God opened it up in front of you, and you were able to take the scriptures and tell somebody the story of Jesus Christ and see somebody saved. Has it ever happened? Has it been months or years since it happened in your life? Could it be happening more often if you and I cared more about it? Would it be happening more often if we actually prayed about it every day? If we actually sought an opportunity, asked God, Lord, so-and-so and this one and that one, Lord, give me an opportunity. Break my heart. Help me to care like I should. Help me to overcome my fear of man. Give me some scripture verses, Lord. Give me some wisdom. Let me just sow a few seeds. You know, you'd be surprised. One of the men in our church, a number of years ago, just started to sow some seeds with his boss and took some ridicule for a long, long time. Took a lot of ridicule. His boss isn't saved. But now there are some amazing things happening because of somebody's faithfulness for a long period of time just to keep sowing some seeds, the Word of God, in their boss's life. And I won't mention any more than that, but there's some wild things happening right now because God is blessing those seeds that were sown. Doubtless come again with rejoicing. And then that last thought, look at verse number 6. Psalm 126 and verse number 6, it says, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, I thought about that. You put the seed in the field, the seed bears fruit, but the fruit doesn't stay in the field. Think about that. The sower sows the seed goes in the ground, the sun, the rain, and everything else, the nutrients in the soil, the seed grows, the plant's there, the fruit's there. It doesn't stay in the field. It's gathered in, and it goes back with the guy. He brings his sheaves with him. That's a blessing. The Bible says in Revelation, I don't remember where the verse is, it says their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. Meaning the work you do now, the labor that you do now, the sowing of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel now, the giving of those tracts now, you may not in this life see the fruit of it. You may not see that gathering in this life. But the Bible says that their works do follow them. So we may find out in heaven, the fruit of our labors if we didn't get to see it with our own eyes. We can trust that there will be fruit, and God will bless that seed that's sown. The right seed carried out with the right heart attitude, with a broken heart, with tears, with prayer, with just faithfulness, it's going to bring God's blessings. That's been a big part of this church for 34 years, and by God's grace it'll continue to be that way. But how much are you personally involved in all of that? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just keep going, keep praying, keep sowing, and you will doubtless come again bringing your sheaves with you. All right, let's bow our heads. Well, Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the promises of it. Thank you. For